Good song, good trio.
You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people today,
and over the next few days, are going to be celebrating something that they don't know what they're celebrating. They don't know the Messiah. They don't know the Lord Jesus who came. And they're not much different than the people who were alive during the time when Jesus came the first time at that first Christmas many years ago. They were looking, but they weren't sure what they were looking for. Today I want to preach on the topic of God's perfect Son and God's perfect time. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is a passage of Scripture that come to my mind. There's another passage that we'll be looking at as well in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I think that you'll find you're very familiar with these passages. And yet I think it's important for us to look at them again. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says there, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In the margin of my Bible, I've written a few things. And sometimes I do that. If you look at my Bibles, they're all marked up. But right after verse 4, I have a big question there. Who? Who came? Who came that day? And this is just kind of a preview, but who came? It was God sent forth His Son. He sent Him forth with a mission. He sent Him forth. He was alive before He was born. He was different than anybody else. He was sent on a mission. A mission of mercy to save us from our sins, redeem us. Who came? God's Son. When did He come? In the fullness of time. God's perfect timing to come. What does that mean? The fullness of time. There's so much that's involved with that. We're going to look at that. And then we see a little bit later, verse 5, why did He come? And then when we get to verse 7, I saw, wow, He came. And what did He do for me? Wow. This is what God did for us. It says that we're no more servants, but sons, because of what Jesus did at Christmas time. What a wonderful thing it is to celebrate this time at Christmas. It's so far superior to anything that the world has to offer as far as celebrations. All the other traditions just pale in when we consider the regalness of the Son of God coming to earth. Prophetically, the prophet Daniel, years before, spoke of the time when the Lord Jesus would come. Look in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Now, Daniel talks about something called weeks in this passage of Scripture. And these weeks are actually weeks of years. So a week is a seven-day period of time. But in Daniel's thinking at this prophetic time, it's 7 years instead of 7 weeks. Every week is a representation of 7 years. It says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, Daniel was inspired by God and spoke prophetically of something that he didn't really completely understand. But he said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined." When we talk about the fullness of time, we talk about the right time. We understand that the Messiah came and He died on the cross exactly as a fulfillment of all of those weeks that Daniel was talking about. You take the weeks, it's 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, it's 69 weeks from the time Daniel's talking about to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came and Messiah was cut off there at the cross, 483 years. And it came out specifically in history to that specific time. If you're someone who enjoys studying history, I would encourage you to dig that up. We're not going to go through that for the sake of time right now. But the fullness of time, 483 years in exact timing with the prophecy that Daniel gave, the Messiah came and fulfilled his mission here on the earth. The fullness of time prophetically was right. The fullness of time politically was right. There was never a time when it was more easy to get the gospel out, the good news of the Messiah coming, than during this time that the Lord came. What was this time? It was the time of the rise of the Roman Empire. The Romans had come in, and they had taken over the world, and there's so many things that dealt with that that are totally fulfilled only by the Roman Empire. Look in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And here we see talk of the means by which the Messiah would die. It says in Psalm chapter 22, verse 12, "Many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They put my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." They were talking about crucifixion, the Romans' means by which they tortured and killed those that they were punishing for their sins and their crimes. So we're seeing the fullness of time, the Romans, the use of crucifixion. We see the Roman highway system was in place at this time. The Roman Empire maintained world peace. They had a strong army, and everybody just kowtowed to that army. And then their roads went everywhere throughout the world. The means by which the gospel was presented throughout the world. It was the perfect time for the Messiah to come. They used the Greek language. The Greek language was a universal language at that time. Everybody spoke it. Everybody knew it. It was a very precise, precision language by which the message could be presented in the most clear fashion. The message of the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus coming to earth. All of earth's stage was set perfectly in place for the coming of the Messiah. The fullness of time had come. Not only was all of that in place, at that point the Jews had gone through all of their running away from God. They were done with the idol worship that they got distracted with during the times of Egypt and through the wilderness wanderings, through the early parts of the throne of David, the sons of David that came through and worshipped Baal and other idols. And during the time of the captivity, when Daniel was in captivity, and there was a revival of a desire to know God, and the synagogues were set up, and the teaching methods, the place where people would study the scriptures, was all in place, and the Jews regularly gathered to study God's word. Perfect time for the Messiah to come in and to teach the truth, to fulfill all the prophecies they'd been studying, to teach the truth of why he had come. So when did he come? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 said it was the fullness of time, the right time. And who was it who came? Who was this one who came? He was our wonderful Lord. Your Bible, you read in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We could look at all of those titles, but I want to focus on the first title, Wonderful. As I was studying and looking at my notes and reading through things this week, I was reminded of the fact of that word Wonderful. Normally we use the word Wonderful as an adjective instead of a noun. But this is talking about wonderful. The Greek word there, or the Hebrew word there, is the word the miracle. And we think of the wonderful, Him being called the wonderful. He is the miracle. He came to perform the miracle. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that He was there at the very beginning. Let us make man in our image. He was involved with the very creation. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, it says that He was there when Satan was cast from heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He is a timeless person. He is God. He was God in eternity past. He's a God in eternity present. He's God in eternity future. And yet, at this particular time, the fullness of time, He came to perform the one mission. The mission of saving us. He was there with all creation power. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, by Him all things consist. He holds it all together. And He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that He might have the preeminence. This is the Son who came. And He came with a wonderful birth. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son. We looked at it last week in the virgin birth. Mary, the normal, everyday child, the young lady who had lived a good life and lived a pure life and wasn't expecting all of these things to happen to her. And yet God saw something special about her and used her to be the means by which God's Son could become flesh. It says in Galatians 4:4, it said He was sent forth His Son made of a woman. That's not talking so much of the virgin birth as it is the fact that He had flesh and bones just like you and me. Here this awesome, eternal God from eternity past, the Creator of it all, the Sustainer of it all, comes to earth in human flesh, the God-man, the miracle, the unique individual who came into this world to save us from our sins. He lived a wonderful life. He had a wonderful beginning. He had a wonderful birth. And He had a wonderful life. He was wonderful in His humanity. In Luke chapter 2, you studied this. You looked at it and it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Christmas time, we want to think of the baby. We forget there's a life that follows this. We need to remember this. It says in Luke 2:52, He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was wonderful in His humanity. Everybody saw Him. Everybody touched Him. He was real. We have a lot of myths at Christmas time. We have a lot of fairy tales at Christmas time. We have a lot of these stories that we tell. Don't let this thing of the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, be put in that category of, in your mind, of being fiction like some of the other things that we consider and understand to be fiction. This was a real, historical, human person. The God-man, the miraculous God-man, the only one like Him, the only one who ever was like Him, the only one who ever will be like Him. He was wonderful in His humanity. He was wonderful in His sinlessness. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. 1 Peter 2:22, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. 1 John 3:5, in Him is no sin. He's the only one like that. John chapter 8, verse 46, the Pharisees challenged Him and accused Him and tried to bring Him down. And His response to them is, which of you convinceth me of sin? And everyone walked away silent. He was wonderful in His sinlessness. This baby that was born
was wonderful in his ministry. He had miracles, tremendous miracles. Turning water into wine in John 2, feeding 5,000 in John 6, walking on water also in that chapter, healing a man born blind in John 9, raising Lazarus from the dead. More miracles than we could ever begin to comprehend. This miraculous God baby that was placed into our world on Christmas Day. In John chapter 21, verse 25, it says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Wonderful in his miracles. Walking through the multitudes, healing everyone who came. Wonderful in his teachings. John chapter 7, verse 46, they said, never a man spake like this man. His teaching on taxes is unique in Matthew chapter 22. His teaching on the way to God in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. His teachings on the treatment of others in Luke 6, 31, as you would men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. His teaching on death and the afterlife. In John 11, 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he gives that most vivid, most accurate, only eyewitness account of what it is to see a sinner go to hell in Luke chapter 16. Jesus' teaching was wonderful. It's wonderful in the effect of his teaching as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it tells us that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. How could he say that? How could they say that? Because he was the one who wrote it all, the author of the scriptures, not just an interpreter of it. He was the inspiration behind it all. Wonderful in his teachings. He was wonderful in his death. John Newton wrote this in a hymn that you've sung. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. He was wonderful. He was wonderful in his humility. You've read in Philippians chapter 2 about how he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He did this voluntarily. He did this for you. He did this for me. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Though he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free on the cross, he willingly died and suffered there for us. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was wonderful in his humility and he's worthy of our praise. He was wonderful in his compassion. Wonderful in every way. Thinking of the way he treated his mother there, even as he is on the cross. Most of us, when we go through suffering and pain, I know of some of us, we get ill. We get the flu, we get sick. All we really think about is getting relief for ourselves, and everybody else becomes our lackeys to take care of us so that we can get better. I think men are worse at that than women are. But here Jesus was
hanging on the cross. An agony that you and I will never comprehend in this life. And he looks down in John chapter 19 and points to her and says, "Woman, behold thy son," and gives John the responsibility of caring for her as he is leaving this earth. He had compassion on the cross, not only for his mother, he had compassion on the cross for a repentant thief. In Luke chapter 23, it goes on and talks about how this malefactor had been speaking evil of him and daring him to get them off the cross. And yet one of them says, "Remember me today when you come to your kingdom." And in his compassion, Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He had compassion not only for his mother and for the thief who was dying alongside of him. He had compassion for his enemies. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Someone wrote a song and said, "Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and he will pass over you." Have you experienced the compassion of the babe born in Bethlehem? Have you experienced the wonderful compassion of the Lord? He was not only wonderful in his death, he was wonderful in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he was seen, he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas and the 12, seen of about 500 brethren at once. He was seen of James, all the apostles. Paul said he was seen of me also as a one born out of due time. Wonderful in his resurrection. Yes, he was really born. Yes, he really lived. Yes, he really died. Yes, he really rose again. Wonderful in his glory, that resurrection day. Matthew 28, as he was laying in the tomb, it came time for him to rise. The Bible says the earth quaked and the stone rolled away. The people who were watching him, guarding over the tomb, fell to the ground as dead men, and he walked out. It says in verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men." A glorious resurrection. This baby born in Bethlehem that we're celebrating was wonderful. He was wonderful in his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And they stood there gazing up into heaven, and two angels came and said, "Why stand ye gazing? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manners as you've seen him go into heaven." Wonderful in every way. He was wonderful in his dealings with mankind. And he remains wonderful that way. Remember, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus who had grace for the people who are on the face of the earth as he walked the face of the earth has the same grace for you and me. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 that those of us who believe him, those of us who trusted in him have received forgiveness. And beyond that, a home in heaven. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be given something beyond your wildest imagination. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We don't have a clue how good it's going to be. How wonderful it's going to be. If you are discouraged at Christmas time, and some people do get that way. They can't be with the family they want. They can't be with the friends they want. They couldn't buy the things they wanted to give. They didn't get the things they wanted. They weren't under the tree. You've been given something beyond anything anybody could ever give you. You've been given God's wonderful Son. And he's given to you and me a home in heaven. He's wonderful to those who trust him. And he's still wonderful to the lost. Those who still don't know the Lord as Savior. Those like Bob talked about who are families and friends, and we're to be salt and light for them. To show them the truth of the gospel. We need to remember that He's still calling out, as He did in Matthew 11:28. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Someone said this about the Lord. He is altogether lovely. He is the fairest of the fair. And on Him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord and friend. He came at the perfect time. He was the perfect Son. It says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, His wonderful Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Why was there Christmas? It wasn't so that we could put up a tree. It wasn't so that we could hang lights on our houses. It wasn't so that we could put packages in stockings. It wasn't so that we could eat until we burst. He came. Christmas was here to provide our salvation. If there's anybody who has reason to celebrate the next few days, it is you and it is me. What a wonderful Savior. When did He come? The fullness of time. Who came? God sent His Son. Why did He come? To redeem us. And wow, verse 6, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Everything that God has to offer is here for us. Have you accepted His Son? All the good stuff comes with it. All the good stuff, the real things, the things that truly matter come by knowing God's wonderful Son. If you don't know Him, and I expect most of you do, if you don't know Him, you should get to know Him today. And if you do know Him, with all the other gifts that you give out, with all the other things you do this Christmas season, be sure to let them know that God's made His gift available to them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the best thing we can give our world this Christmas time. May we be faithful to do so. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You that You have this wonderful plan put in place and that You are fulfilling it. Help us to be faithful to do our part, to be obedient to our calling and sharing this wonderful news with the world around us. Encourage those who may be discouraged. Touch the lives of those who have forgotten. Help them to remember the reason for this season. May it not just be a cliche, but may it be real in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great.